Welcome to Church of the Living Word, featuring Senior Pastor Audie Claremont.
We're on the last chapter of Ruth. It's been interesting, hasn't it? We're going to talk about the Kinsman Redeemer today and how that ties in. Boy, I tell you what, I learned some things about the Kinsman Redeemer that, gee, I never knew before. I mean, really? Yeah. I have to learn a lot of stuff yet, too. But anyway, it was really good. I'm telling Candy, and I'm just going back and forth. Honey, listen to this. You got to listen to this. Anyway, it's been an exciting. There's so much in the book of Ruth. It's just endless. It's just endless what's in that book, the book of redemption. But anyway, let's get started in this, and let's look at some of the background. Some of you might have not been here, so I'll go really quickly through a couple things of each chapter and take just a couple a minute in each area. But the opening verse, let's start out Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Isn't that awesome? You know, sometimes we take it for granted what God has done for us. Sometimes you just got to stop and say, thank you, Lord. And we should be thanking him all the time. Thank you for what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. Thank you what you did for me. Bought me when I should have been, I was sold to the devil and sold to slavery. But you bought me with your precious blood. Forgiveness. I was looking up the word there, and the Greek word is ophesis. It means to send away or to set free from bondage. Forgiveness. And you know, I got thinking about this. When we forgive other people that maybe we've been offended by them or hurt by them, when we forgive them, we're setting ourselves free from the bondage. And I thought about that. Forgiveness means setting ourselves free from the bondage. We're set free. God forgave us, so we're set free from the bondage by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So when I release forgiveness for somebody, I'm setting myself free from their control, and I'm setting myself free from them owning me and being a slave to the anger, to the offense, whatever it may be. But I'm setting myself free by forgiving them. Isn't that awesome? The devil can't use it. Devil can't get me. He can't hold me because I have forgiven them. I already, way before, forgave the trespass that was against me. And Jesus did the same thing for us. He forgave before the foundation of the world. He forgave us and bought us back. But we're going to get into more of that. So today we're concluding our series on the book of Ruth. So Ruth 1, we talked about the divine connection, God's faithfulness. Naomi and Elimelech moved to Moab to escape the famine in Israel. Naomi's two sons marry Orpah and Ruth, who are Moabites. Moabites were not allowed in the congregation. The Moabites did a lot of things to Israel. They were into idol worship. So were a lot of the others, but they were into some real heavy idol worship. And God was against Moabite. And had Israel always defeat the Moabites because of the idolatry and because of what they did to Israel. So here we got two Hebrew boys that marry Moabite women, which they were not to intermarry. And Solomon intermarried, and it brought his demise down, his life down through the whole thing because of the idolatry. But through the process, isn't it amazing that when we make mistakes, isn't it amazing how God can fix it? Isn't it amazing how God forgives us when we make the wrong choices? And yet God is there because of his grace, his mercy, and his love to redeem us and to bring us back on target. So we see here that they married the two Hebrew boys married them. Naomi convinces Orpah to return to her people, but Ruth clung to Naomi, saying, "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay." There's a message in that itself. But that's what she said. She said, "Your God's going to be my God. I'm leaving, forsaking these." So the boys probably spoke things into her life the husband probably spoke some things, and it clicked with Ruth through the years that she was married to him. So Ruth, too, we talked about God makes it happen. God's provision. God provides. Naomi had named herself Mara, which means bitter. She thought that God had given up on her. And sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes, God, where are you? But he's only a breath away. He's only a prayer away when we will just pray and ask him. Ruth decides to go and gather some food. It just happened. Everybody say, just happened. God made it happen. It's just not coincidence, but God made it happen that she ended up in the field of Boaz. Now, Boaz's mother was Rahab the harlot. And Rahab the harlot was the only one that was spared in those that were in her household during the fall of Jericho. Isn't that amazing? And we see Rahab in the lineage all the way down to Jesus. See, things just don't happen, but God plans these things. He knows in advance. He knows even sometimes when we miss it or we make the wrong choices and we make the mistake, God still has a way of plan A, always plan A. So I used to think God had plan B. No, I was wrong. It's always A. There is no plan B. There's no plan C because he's God. And he already knows the future, the beginning from the end. So we see here that Ruth brings back some of the grain and shares with Naomi. In Ruth 3, we talked about amazing true love, God's love. The love of God is pictured by the love shown by Ruth and Boaz. Naomi sends Ruth to Boaz, who is a kinsman redeemer, to lay at his feet and to seek his protection. Boaz promises if he's able to redeem Ruth, he's going to do it. In Ruth 4, we're starting in the last one. Naomi had thoughts and feelings that the days of redemption were beyond her. And sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we go through things where we feel like, God, is this ever going to happen? Are things ever going to break through? Are things ever going to happen? And we're just frustrated. I don't know about you, but I get frustrated. Do you ever get frustrated? Welcome to the world. But we don't have to stay in it, because we know God is truth, and God will make a way for when there seems to be no way. Having her husband and sons die in the land of Moab and being left with a daughter-in-law who was a foreigner all seemed hopeless. But it's never hopeless in God. There's times in my life I felt like, before I even know God, I said, Lord, I mean, I didn't even know what to call him. And I didn't even know if God, I knew God existed, but I didn't think God was really cared about me. He was so distant, and I really didn't care about him. But as time went by and I heard the gospel, I understood that God loved me. So today we see from the book of Ruth a story of God's redemption. From the land of Moab, gleaning in the fields of Boaz, to the threshing floor, the story finds its purpose in the kinsman redeemer. In the Old Testament, the kinsman redeemers were relatives who protected the needy members of their extended family. So they could redeem or buy back. That's what redeeming means, to buy back, to redeem a relative sold into slavery. So if there was a relative that was poor and he couldn't afford to keep the land or do anything, he would sell himself into slavery in order to actually to stay alive. So we see here the story of redemption. So let's look at Leviticus 25. In here, you're going to see where the kinsman redeemer comes in. If a foreigner residing among you becomes rich and any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to the foreigner or to a member of the foreigner's clan, they retain the right of redemption after they have sold themselves. One of their relatives may redeem them. An uncle or a cousin or a blood relative in their clan may redeem them, or if they prosper, they may redeem themselves. Pretty interesting. They and their buyer are to count the time from the year they sold themselves to the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, debts were canceled, the slaves were freed, the land went back to its original owners in the Jubilee. Do you remember when Jesus came and the first time he spoke, he came and he stood before the Pharisees and he read this right here. For the anointing of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he went all the way down. He was speaking of the year of Jubilee. He was saying, I am the Jubilee. I am the one that sets free. I'm the one that redeems. I'm the one that buys back. I'm the one that does all these things. That's what it means. So, let's say somebody loses their land in the first year and they got 49 years to go before their Jubilee. That's tough. Man, if a guy's going to lose something, hopefully it's like a couple years before and he sells himself as a slave, 2 years before the Jubilee because he knows everything's going to be given back to the original owner. And so that would be freaky. So they're counting to the time that he had to redeem himself to the Jubilee for that time. And that's what that amount was then given back or paid back or whatever it was for that time frame. So the price for their release is to be based on the rate paid to a hired worker for that number of years. Isn't that amazing? Preserve the family lineage. That's another one. So if they sell themselves into a slave, there's another one. If to preserve the lineage of a deceased male by marrying his widow and providing an heir. Deuteronomy 25:5. If brothers live together and one of them dies childless, his widow is not to marry someone unrelated to him. Her husband's brother is to go to her, perform the duty of a brother-in-law by marrying her. The first child she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be eliminated from Israel. So the whole idea was to keep the lineage going and going in Israel. What's the same in the kingdom of God? When people have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the lineage keeps going and going and going, and people are keeping being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we see the story here that that person had to do the duty. Now, like I said, let's say that brother did not want to marry her. Well, you know, that's kind of a fixed thing. That was the law of Moses. And he says, well, I ain't going to marry her. I don't want to marry her. I want to marry somebody else. That woman has a right to take him before the elders and the council and say, this man will not carry on the lineage of my family and his family. So what they do is they take off a sandal because he refuses. They make him take off a sandal. And then she spits in his face. Oh, okay. That sandal represents the land. It represents, it's kind of like when you take that sandal off, it's kind of like the authority that you have a right to tread on that property when it's bought. Now, we'll share a little bit more about that. So he decides, no, I'm not going to. So basically, that sandal represents you are no longer able to walk or redeem any land from this day forward. He's out. He's an outcast when it comes to the lineage and it comes to any more inheritance. He doesn't get it. And so it's a witness between the elders and him that he no longer gets it. Boy, that's pretty intense, huh? That gets intense. So let's look at this. Or it could be the land a relative has sold outside the family. Okay, let's look at this. Leviticus 25:24. Therefore, when you sell your property, you must include the right of redemption. That means that that person has a right to buy it back. It never leaves Israel. It's not supposed to. God said, this is my land. I'm letting you borrow it. You don't sell it. If you do, you get it back. So it says, that is, if one of you becomes poor and sells some of his property, his next of kin can come and buy back what is sold. So they need to keep it into the family or the lineage. In order for the kinsman to redeem person's land or lineage, he's got to fit three qualifications. He's got to be a blood relative. He's got to be able to redeem, and he's got to be willing to redeem. In the story of Ruth, there's a kinsman nearer than Boaz, but he's not able nor willing to redeem. So Boaz wasn't the next in line. It was Elimelech's brother, which would have been Boaz's uncle. He had the right to redeem Ruth. It gets really interesting. And I was doing some studying on this, and when I get to that part, I'll tell you a little bit more about it. Let's look at Ruth 4, 1 to 6. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate, sat down. Now, he's just telling Ruth, I love you. I'm madly in love with you, woman. And I'm going to see if I can get you. I'm going to do everything in my power to make you mine. And what a love story, huh? He goes to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer, which would have been his uncle, had mentioned, came along. Boaz said, come on over here, friend. I think Boaz is going to butter him up. Sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, which was his uncle, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. Now this gets interesting. The dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead. So that would be maintained in Mahalan, which was the who Ruth married, the Hebrew boy, with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Do you think God knew that this man wasn't going to do it? He sure did. Do you think God had set it up? I don't know. That man had a right to redeem it. But the uncle didn't redeem it. Now, this gets interesting. If he would have redeemed the land, he would have had more land, more money, more possessions, everything. But when Ruth was thrown into the picture, he said, this will mess me up. Now, was he thinking this because she was a Moabite woman? And he was scared what people were going to think when she already had a great reputation in the town? Or do you think it had to do because if she bore a son by him, then he would have to take his possessions and he would have to turn it over to the son. And he wasn't willing to do that. So I think there was a little bit of both in there. I think he didn't want to marry Ruth because he was scared because she was a Moabite and they were not supposed to do that. But she had already married a Hebrew, so it was already in the lineage in a sense. And I think he was selfish, and I believe that he really didn't want to lose anything by marrying her and giving it for the son of a Moabite woman. I don't know. But it's interesting when he said, it'll jeopardize my estate. He was really saying, I'm too cheap. I'm not going to give this boy my heritage. Huh. Doesn't that sound like the Pharisees? I mean, they're going to take, and not give a thing. That sounds like the Pharisees. It sounds like a pharisaical heart. But then when you got Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, he had a total different heart. Now, I was thinking about this. What if the uncle would have followed through and did what he was supposed to do? The lineage would have been Jesus Christ would have still came from that lineage. I believe that. I believe the man would have been better off, but he was very selfish, and I believe he missed the blessing of God. He missed the greatest blessing in his life. That's just my opinion, but that's what it was. So Boaz steps up and becomes the kinsman to redeem the land and the lineage of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. Ruth's deceased husband, Boaz, being a blood relative, is able and willing to redeem. Now get this, Christ, our kinsman redeemer. In the Old Testament writings, we have types and word pictures of a person in the work of Jesus Christ. Boaz is a type of Christ in his role as kinsman redeemer. Knowing who the kinsman can redeem, those sold into slavery and sin, and being blood related, able and willing to see the effective redeeming work of Christ right here. Write this down. The redeemer must be blood related. Christ became the incarnation that he might be the blood relative to redeem the loss of humanity. That's why Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. Because he had to be blood related to us. He was tempted in all ways we were tempted, but never sinned. He understands. He was touched with the feelings of our weaknesses and our infirmities. And Jesus felt all those things of humanity in order to be the perfect sacrifice to redeem back mankind from slavery of sin and death. So we see here that his whole thing that he might redeem lost humanity, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Isn't that awesome? Write this down. Next one. Redeemer must be able. Christ was able to do it. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from. The empty way of life handed down from you from our forefathers." So he's talking about the law and everything that was written in the law by the Pharisees. You had to do all these things in order to feel appeased of God's wrath. He said, it's none of these things that redeems you. But verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The devil hates the blood. The devil hates the blood of Jesus. He hates it. Why? Because that's what bought you and I back from being damned for eternity. The precious blood of Jesus. The cost that was paid for Christ and what he went through to redeem us back to himself. The third one, redeemer must be willing. Christ was willing to do it. He loved God. He loved us so much that he was willing to suffer and die for our cause. Hebrews 9:12, "He did not enter by means of blood and goats and calves, but entered by the most holy place once. For all by his own blood, having obtained eternal" what? There's redemption again, eternal redemption. The Apostle Paul reminds us that our fallen nature, we have been sold to slavery into sin. Romans 7:14, let's look at this. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh, carnal, unspiritual, having been sold into slavery under the control of sin." So we were sold out by the enemy, but we were redeemed by the blood. When Paul was talking about Romans chapter 17, everybody thought, oh, Paul, you know, this is Paul. He's just so carnal. He's going through this. Paul was talking about his former life. He was talking about when he struggled and he tried so hard to live by the law and all the things that happened. When he got to chapter 8, he says, "Who's going to deliver me from all this?" He said, "Thank God it's already been done through Jesus Christ." He said, "There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. So when the enemy comes with condemnation and tells you how bad you are, don't buy into it, because God has already made you good. And that's hard for our minds to fathom that. It doesn't mean that we have a right to live the way we want to live, but it gives us the right to say, "I'm free from all that garbage. And God has accepted me because of the blood of Jesus Christ." And it's a powerful, powerful scripture when you begin to look at that. "Therefore, all mankind is in need of a redeemer. The principle of redemption is to be bought back from the bondage of sin and freedom from its control." Now, we have a lot of people in the world today that are saying, "Well, all roads lead to God." If you're listening to me, I'm streaming live. Let me say this to you people. I love you out there. Listen to what I'm saying. All roads don't lead to God. Only one does. Because he paid the supreme sacrifice with his blood to redeem mankind. Nobody else, Buddha, Hinduism, Muhammad, all these different things did not bleed for you to buy redemption back from you. Only Jesus Christ did, who came down as a man, became like you and I, so that he could redeem us and understand who we are and what we've been through and how to get us out of that. Amen? That's who God is, and that's what God did. Ephesians 2:11, let's look at this, people. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentile. Excuse me. Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, everybody say, but now. Let me say this. Israel, the Pharisees, the law, Moses, and everything in it was God's chosen people. The Gentiles weren't even in that at that time. It was the Jewish people. God wanted the Jewish people and the Hebrew people to proclaim him around the world to the Gentile nations, and they refused to do it. So God grafted in. It wasn't because God said, okay, since you're not going to do it, I'll just have the Gentiles. Gentiles were considered anybody outside of the Jewish people and the Jewish faith. So we were considered Gentiles. We were considered the heathen according to the Pharisees. But see, God knew before the foundation of the world that we were all going to be grafted in together. It wasn't an afterthought. He said, well, you know what? If you're not going to do it, then I'll just get the Gentiles and have them do it. Are you kidding me? God already had a plan and purpose for that to happen. So we're reading something here. He said, remember that the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants and promise. Yeah, because the nations didn't practice any of that stuff. Only the Jews and Israel did. And then he goes to verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus was designed to bring all mankind together as one. Paul said the true Jew is not one that's externally, but one that's innerly because of circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. So the true Jew is a born again person that is has Christ the Messiah, the true Jew, in their heart as Lord and Savior. That's the true Jew. We have the nation of Israel. We have the Jewish people. But Paul said a true Jew is one that's inwardly, not one of that circumcised of the flesh. So he's saying to the Pharisees, without Christ, you're lost. You can't just circumcise the flesh and say that I'm okay, that I'm fine with God. Because a mediator has come, redeemed mankind, came and shed his blood for us so that he could buy us back, and the Pharisees were not exempt from that. Thank you, Lord. And so we see that, thank you very much, we see that right now that Israel, we're praying for Israel that they will find the Messiah and accept the Messiah as Lord and Savior. Now let me say this. People may not like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. A lot of people believe dualism. They believe that we as Gentiles are grafted in. Yes, we are. But they also believe because they're God's chosen people that they got an automatic eternal ticket to heaven. That's not true. Every person has to accept the Messiah as Lord and Savior, or they will be lost just as much. Because Paul said either Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. All the way through the gospel, Jew or Gentile, they've got to make Jesus their Messiah. He's the only one that can forgive their sins. And there's people preaching that out there. Well, you know, Israel. Israel said, all Israel be saved. Yes, they will. When they see the Son of Man touch down in the Mount of Olives, and they don't like this either. And I'm saying it anyway. When they touch down, it says every eye, every person that see the piercing in his sides and the nail prints in his hands will know that he's the Messiah. Do you think that they'll get saved? You bet they'll get saved. They will accept him as the Messiah, as their Redeemer right there and then. All Israel be saved. I believe that. But what happens in the meantime? People die, they go to the grave, and they don't have Jesus as their Lord and Messiah. You don't get a free ticket. It only comes through the stamping of the Lord Jesus Christ on our hearts. And people get upset about that. But that's what's being preached out there. It's dualism. They got an automatic ticket because they're Israel. No. Read the Gospels. Read what Jesus, he rebuked the Pharisees because they refused to accept him as the Messiah. And they were rebuked for it. And he told them, you will perish, and all of you will likewise perish if you don't repent. So every person has to repent and make Jesus Lord of their life. Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of what? Members of God's household. Christ is our kinsman redeemer people. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, I'm going to go through these quickly, but I want these scriptures to be on there so you have these. When the enemy comes at you and says, well, you just ain't nobody, you could take these and say, oh, yes, I am. The price that was paid. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the what? By becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have what? Through his what? Through going to church? Just going to church. And people will say, well, I go to church, so I've been good. I haven't cheated on my wife or done anything. Well, that doesn't exempt you from that you've never did anything wrong. You still have to repent. Amen? No matter how person, you can't keep the law because if you think you, Paul said, if you fail one part of the law, you failed the whole thing. So we have to have a redeemer. We have to have somebody that redeems us. We can't do it by ourselves. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins in accordance with the riches of God's what? It's only by grace. Amen. Thank God for it. Christ purchased our freedom through his blood as the payment to redeem us. God is still in the redemption business. Now let's look at the benefits of redemption. God wants to redeem us and build us the benefits of redemption. Okay, write this down. Redemption restores life. God restores life. Ruth 4:6. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in the earlier times in Israel, for the redemption transfer of property to become final, one party took off a sandal, gave it to another. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. So when Elimelech's brother took his sandal off, he gave it to Boaz as a transfer of land and ownership. Remember when God said, every foot that you step on in Israel is yours. He told them to tread the land. Whatever they stood on is theirs. So what he's saying is this. When he took the sandal off, this is what he's saying. You have a right to tread on. I give you the right. What was mine, I'm giving it to you. The land, the possessions, everything. You have a right to tread on all that as ownership. Isn't that awesome? It's like having a title deed to a car that says it's yours. Or a title deed to a house. But they did the sandal. And it said you have a right to tread on that property that now is yours. That could have been mine, but it's yours. And I'm releasing it to you. So that he could not come back on him once that sandal was given to him. And say, well, I changed my mind. I decided I'm going to marry Ruth, and I'm going to do it. Too late. The sandal's already given, and Boaz would not give the sandal back. I'll guarantee you that. He's going to hang on to that deed and say, sorry, you already signed it off pretty much before God and these witnesses. So we see redemption restores life. So Boaz keeps the family alive. He restores the lineage of Naomi's husband and sons to continue. When death seemed unavoidable, redemption restored life. Psalm 23:3, he restores my what? He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God and from every tribe and language and people and nation. Isn't that awesome? Write this down. Redemption gives witnesses. So he got all the elders and witnesses so nobody could back out. Witnesses are very important. Especially when you go to court. You know, you have to have witnesses that say, you know what? I know exactly what happened or didn't happen. Ruth 4:9. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family and from the town records. Aren't you glad your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Amen. You are purchased with the blood, and your name is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is awesome. That is so awesome. Redemption always bears witness to the truth. We are witnesses, not only people of each other, but the redeeming work of God in our life. We're witnesses of what God's done for us. The Christian life is not to be a life of isolation. It is to be a witness of the great redemptive work of God in us through Jesus Christ. We are to tell people that God loves them. He redeemed them with his blood. They don't have to go to hell. They can go to heaven. I have the greatest opening with people. You know what I tell them? Do you want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. And when he said, do you want to know how to get there? And they go, well, yeah. Lead them to Christ. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but they don't understand how to get there and the price that was paid to get there. When you start telling about the love of Jesus and the price that was paid, they stand and they listen to what you have to say. Psalms 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let us say so, people. Say what God has done for you. Tell people. Just as many witnessed the redeeming act of Boaz and Ruth, so we must become witnesses of God's redemption in our lives. Are we witnesses of the day Christ redeemed us? Are we telling people what God did for us? That's the greatest testimony. You don't have to know the Word of God by heart. You don't have to memorize everything. You just have to tell them what God did for you. Well, let me tell you what God did for me. God redeemed me with his blood. Well, what are you talking about? Never heard of that. The Bible says that God paid the price on Calvary. He does. Everybody knows Jesus and the cross. When you start explaining the cross to them, what he did for us and why he purchased us, and before the foundation of the world, God had you in mind, and God had a plan and a purpose, and he sent Jesus to die for our sins, and he redeemed mankind. And every person has to make that decision to accept that gift of eternal life that's been paid for with blood. See, people ain't going to hell just because of their sins or their sins. They're going to hell because they rejected the one that bought and paid the ransom for them to be free. They're rejecting Christ, the Messiah, who paid the price for their redemption. Basically rejecting the redemption part that God had for them. So are we witnesses of the day Christ redeemed us, bought us back from the slavery of sin? Are we witnesses this day? This is what God's asking us. Write this down. Redemption gives new life. We're closing in a minute here. Ruth 4, 13, 15. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. The lives of the redeemed share in the new life offered. God was not satisfied with Boaz merely redeeming the land, but the life of Ruth, so that the life lineage would continue and Jesus would come through the lineage. That was more important than the land. For Naomi, her life was now restored through the new life she held in her hands. Look at Ruth 4:16. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. Naomi was holding her redemption. The lineage. There was once a time that was so dark in her life that she had given up all hope. But God isn't that. She'd given up everything. But God had other plans, people, plans of redemption. God wanted to use Naomi, use Ruth, use Boaz to bring that redemption to mankind. The story of Ruth does not end with the gentle picture of Grandma Naomi holding Obed. Obed was the son of Ruth and Boaz. Redemption gives a new life so that the redemption may continue. Look at Ruth 4:22. Now get this. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. We must travel forward into the land of the New Testament and see the lineage of Boaz. Let's look at this. Matthew 1:5. Solomon, the father of Boaz. So Solomon would have been Rahab, the harlot's, or whatever, husband. So we know she married because Boaz came along, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Matthew 1:16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, and the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called the Christ. We see the scene of Naomi cradling Obed in her arms, and now we see Mary and Joseph in the temple dedicating Christ the child. Dedicating. And another elderly lady named Anna bears witness of the redemption to be made in Christ. Look at Luke 2. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel in the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Isn't that awesome? Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who gives new life to all who come to him. The story of redemption continues every time a person confesses and believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. The story of redemption continues to give new life. Look at Ephesians 1:7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Let me close with this. In him we find the fulfillment of God's faithfulness, his care, and his love. In him salvation is fulfilled for a sinful and lost mankind. In him we find Ruth's story is our story, as we have a Redeemer who is faithful and true. The days of redemption are not beyond us, they are before us. our Redeemer is faithful and true. Amen? That's the God we serve. If that isn't love, I don't know what love is. To send your only son and say, son, you got to come down there and you got to be a man. And you have to think, you're going to think, feel, be made like man so that you can understand and relate to them. So you can identify with them in order to be the willing, perfect sacrifice that I need to redeem them. So the Father knew before the foundation of the world that he would die for each and every one of us. That he would give his life, pay the blood price, because the blood of bulls and goats wasn't going to do it. It just appeased God's wrath for time. That's all it did. Until Jesus came. So they were appeasing God, going through all the rituals and all the stuff and trying to appease God for acceptance and approval. And then Jesus died. And he said, it is finished. It's all finished. It's a done deal. Jesus took off more than a sandal. He gave everything. He gave everything. When we start to feel down, just remember, I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. I am somebody. I cost a lot. I cost a lot. I cost a big price. That's how much God cares about me and loves me. And we don't take that for granted. We thank you, Father, for that. I want to challenge you this morning to really begin to share what God has done for your life. Be a witness. You are a witness of what happened over 2,000 years ago. Amen? The redeeming blood of the Lamb. It's such a powerful story when you really realize that Ruth, what if Ruth would have said, well, you know what, I'll stay back in Moabite. I'll stay back in Moab and do like Orpah did. See, Orpah missed the greatest blessing. She was obedient to the mother, but her mother was in a bitter stage. Ruth wasn't going to go in that. She wasn't going to listen to that. There was something higher, I believe, was tugging at Ruth's heart. And that was to be obedient to a greater call than just staying in Moab. Well, you're just a foreigner. You're just this person. You know, you're just that person. Just stay back here. I'm going back to my homeland. No, I want more for my life than going back to idols and idolatry in Moab. I seen a glimpse of the Eternal One. Maybe through her husband. Maybe through Naomi, even through the hardness of her heart. But Naomi turned out God had totally brought her to life again. And God can do the same restoration in our lives when it seems hopeless. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. I hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the prayer. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. Grasp your redemption this morning. As Naomi grasped that little child. hold on. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord Jesus, perfect Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Father, we thank You so much this morning. We just worship You. Oh, Father, we worship You. I pray that every person in this place has asked Jesus to come into your heart as Lord and Savior. Without that, you have no eternal redemption. But if you haven't, this is a time to accept Jesus. Say, Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I repent of my sins and I turn away from them to make You Lord of my life. I thank You for the precious blood that You shared, You spent at a high cost. I don't belong to myself, but I belong to You because I've been bought with the precious blood. I thank You that my name is in the lineage. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. It keeps going. And Father, I pray this morning that each and every one of us will share that redemption story with our loved ones, and we will pray with them and we will lead them to the saving knowledge of Your love and grace. Let us be witnesses, Lord, in the world we live in our workplace, all around us, Lord. Help us to be witnesses to those that don't know You. Let us share what You've done for us and how You've forgiven us. And how You can forgive them. Father, this morning I just pray for each and every person as we leave this place today, realizing the glorious price that heaven paid, the greatest gift that was ever received, and that's your Son. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to take our place. Thank you, Lord, that before the foundation of the world, you already took care of it. You already knew it. You were just waiting for people to make that commitment. Not because they had to, but because they wanted to, out of love. So this morning, Father, we love you and we thank you for everything you're continuing to do in our life. We repent of those things that have held us in bondage, Lord. We let those things go because of the forgiveness that you've already given us. Father, this morning, we just praise you and worship you for all that you've done and all that you are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much.